Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
This morning we're going to continue, if you have your Bibles and your outline, with our series that we've entitled Identity. Identity. We're trying to answer two main questions in this series. Who are we and what are we doing? Specifically in the context of the church. What, or a better question is, who is the church? What are we doing here on this Sunday morning? Maybe a better question is, what are we supposed to be doing out there when we leave this gathering? God has put our two congregations, Pioneer Church and Good News, in a very unique and exciting place, hasn't he? Man, this is unheard of in our world today, in the church today, where God has raised up two bodies of believers, congregations who care more about the kingdom than their own little kingdoms. And he's put us together as a testimony of some promises that he's made to the church that we've been reminded of over the last couple of weeks. But with this joining of two congregations comes the need for clarification, doesn't it? Well, we need to define some things. We need to come to a common understanding of who we are and what we are called to do. And what better place to do that than go to the creator of the church? He has given us what he's called the definition of the body of believers. He's the creator and also the builder of the church. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of defining who or what the church is. And let me just kind of real quickly catch you up if you haven't been here. The first week of our series, a couple weeks ago, we were in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked this very poignant question to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Remember, Simon answered this very profound, God-given confession. He made this confession. What did he say? You are the Christ, the Savior. You're the Son of the living God. To which Jesus responds, you didn't come up with that on your own, Peter. The Holy Spirit gave you that, and what you've just said is going to change the course for my people forever. And upon that confession, he makes this promise. I'm going to build my what? My church. He used this Greek word there, ekklesia, which means the assembly, the gathering of the called out ones. But before he made that declaration, he changed Simon's name to what? Peter. Petros. Little stone. You see, Peter, you are a little part that I'm going to lay on this foundation of your confession, the gospel, and I'm going to build on that. And I'm going to bring from all generations and nations and tribes more little stones to come on top of this foundation. And I'm going to build something called the church. And on this confession, on this truth, the gates of hell will not prevail. Pioneer Church was planted on that promise, that Jesus will build his church. Aren't you thankful I don't have to do that? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to build the church? We just get to ride along as he builds it. And when he does something or when he promises something, we can guarantee that he's going to come through. And so he makes this statement that there are going to be a bunch of little rocks. Peter talks about it in his exposition of it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're living stones, and we are built on this cornerstone. And when last week we talked about what that means, how do we become the called out ones? And so it's through a confession, just like Peter, a belief in the gospel, that we become these living stones. But something miraculous happens when we make that confession or profession in faith. Peter says that we are, in that moment, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so last week we talked about how there's this transfer in becoming the church. There's a transfer from one kingdom to the other. Every one of us in this room this morning reside and are citizens of one of those two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom where we will spend eternity separated from God and his love and his grace. Without faith and trust in Jesus, that's where all of us are bound to go. But through the gospel, through the promise that Jesus said, I'll build my church, he takes us out of that kingdom of darkness and he places us into the kingdom, as Paul calls it, of his beloved Son. That's what it means to be saved. And when we're saved, we're brought into a family. Oh, this morning, church, I want you to understand that your involvement in this body is so much more than membership. It's a covenant. It's a family. It's a brotherhood and a sisterhood that we are born again into. It's not just about taking a membership class or coming down front and having everybody clap for you and shake your hand. It's about becoming invested in the miraculous work that God does in his people. And so we also talked about, and this is important for today, what is the kingdom? When we ask that question to most people, they refer to where? Heaven, right? It's where you go. We're going to go be a part of the kingdom. But if you remember last week, Jesus clarified that the kingdom is already in existence and it's not relegated to a location of heaven. What did he say? The kingdom is among you. It's near. It's in you. What is he saying? Wherever Jesus is reigning, his kingdom is. And so if you and I have given our life to Jesus, if we surrendered to him and he is living in us, we are extensions of the kingdom, which means that the church is the physical embodiment and representation of the kingdom of God. Now, we put that in our own vernacular here at Pioneer Church. It's in your vision statement on your outline. Here's what it says. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus's kingdom purpose. We're going to talk about that vision more in depth today, part of it. And this morning, we're going to walk through what it means to be a person of the kingdom. I want you to understand the health and effectiveness of our church depends on the kind of kingdom people that we are. Which kingdom are we reflecting to the world? That's why we're still here, by the way. That's why when we get saved, we don't just go on up to be with Jesus. He's left us here for a purpose. Amen? And that purpose is to reflect the glory of God through the vehicle, through the body of the church. So what we're going to talk about this morning, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Acts. We're going to spend most of our time in Acts chapter 2, but we'll begin in Acts chapter 1 with a few verses. And I want to show you, you'll notice on your handout, that I have seven marks or seven characteristics of a kingdom person. Please save your jokes for the end. You know that I have a hard time with 3 points, and I'm going to try to give you seven today, all right? Hope you ate a good breakfast. I promise to get you out of here before the afternoon. I do. Thank you. Thank you, Chaz. Man, I appreciate that. Nobody else encouraged me in that. As a matter of fact, I said something to my wife about how many points I had, and she was like, really? I'm going to try my best, so I got to stop. I will preach clearly and quickly if you will listen carefully this morning, all right? Acts chapter 1. Yeah, I'm going to put it on you, all right? Put it on you. It's a good deflector. All right. Before I get into these seven things, I have to say this, because if you don't understand this, we're at a dead end. These characteristics that we're going to talk about this morning from Acts chapter 2, they are not, listen clearly, they are not the means by which we become kingdom people. We're going to talk a lot about belonging to the church. We're going to talk about a lot about loving and serving each other. And some of you guys are going to say, well, I'm doing that. I'm great. I give all of my time to all these things. that your soul is not Christ. You cannot become a kingdom person based on how well you carry out these seven things. I want to be very clear about that. We become kingdom people through our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus and his gospel. Amen? Amen. That is how we become citizens of the kingdom. Everybody tracking with that? However, if you are truly a person of the kingdom, these seven characteristics should be present and developing in your life. You should see proof of these things if you are truly part of God's kingdom. All right, so if you're a believer this morning, this is for you. So let me give you a little context. Jesus has died, he's rose again from the grave, and he has spent 40 days with his disciples. Now, what is the book of Acts about? Who can tell me? If you have a Bible that has a subtitle on it, it probably tells you. What is this, the book of Acts about? Okay. The church, yeah. Your Bible might say the Acts of the Apostles, right? This is what the apostles did after Jesus went back to heaven. The question is, what did they do? What was the point of their work? Well, Luke gives us that in the beginning address of the book. Look with me in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." That's important. You might want to underline that or circle that. "Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the what? The kingdom of God." All right? So Luke begins by explaining that in Jesus' earthly ministry, the 33 years that he was here, the 3.5 years that he went about doing ministry, he began something that he knew he wasn't going to complete before his death and resurrection. What was it? Well, he told us in Matthew 16, "I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to leave you, apostles, to continue the work that I have started while I was here. It is the work of the kingdom." But remember, the kingdom is the church is an extension of the kingdom. And so our involvement, our participation, our investment in the life of the church is an investment in the life of the kingdom now. Remember, we talked last week about the already not yet principle, right? We're already citizens of the kingdom, but we haven't yet received all that the kingdom has. But we are presently seated with Christ. And so Luke is telling us, listen, Jesus began a work, and now he's entrusting it to his disciples to continue it. It is the work of proclaiming and advancing the kingdom through the vehicle of the church. But the disciples weren't very clear about that, right? Look at verse 6. "And so when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They still don't get it. They still think he's going to set up this earthly throne. And here's what he says, how he responds. Verse 7. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power.'" So now, where's the emphasis going? It's going from him in his physical presence to where? You're going to receive power. Where? The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll do what? You'll be my witnesses. You're going to give a testimony of all that I began to teach and show you. And you're going to do that in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so even after all that Jesus had taught these disciples, they still didn't understand that they were the ones who were going to continue the work of the kingdom on the earth. And so Jesus said, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promised Spirit." And so as we move into Acts chapter 2, what Jesus promised would happen, happened. On the day of Pentecost, they were there worshiping together, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descended on them and filled them with power. They began to prophesy and speak in other languages, and of course, that drew a huge crowd, didn't it? All the ones that were in hearing distance came to see what was happening. And it's here that we begin to see the first characteristic of a kingdom person. The Bible says that Peter, noticing the crowd, stood up. Peter did this a lot. One thing Peter had going for him was he was not afraid to stand up and open his mouth, right? Sometimes it got him in trouble, but here it became a fulfillment of what God had called him to do. So he stands to this crowd and he says, listen, these people aren't drunk. They're not out of their minds. Something is happening that's going to change the world. And he began in the prophets and he began to speak the gospel to them. He began to preach it to them confidently and clearly. And here's what happened. The end of the message. Look at verse 37 of Luke chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? He had created a conflict in them through the gospel. What do we need to do? And here's his response. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So here is the first characteristic of a kingdom person. It's a commitment to proclaiming the gospel. Your job, your duty as a follower of Jesus is to make other followers of Jesus. You believe that? That's what Jesus commanded us. That's what the disciples began to do. Saved people want other people to be saved. Amen? If that's not true, there's a problem. We look for opportunities as kingdom people to talk about our King. Peter, not only Peter, but all the apostles, took advantage of every opportunity that was given to them to proclaim the gospel. I want you to understand something here. I want you to listen carefully, and I say this because I love you, and I've been guilty of this a lot too. Peter didn't take the opportunity to invite them to church. But wait a minute. Isn't inviting people to church good? Absolutely. But can I just be honest with you? And some of us have been saved so long, myself included, that we've kind of forgotten what it was like to live as a lost person. That's really hard for Christians sometimes to remember what it was like to live as a lost person. But if I'm going to invite someone, or if I'm going to be invited into the church, I want to know what I'm getting into, don't you? Don't you? Hey, come, listen. I mean, you guys have seen the documentaries. This is how Kool-Aid gets made and drunk, right? Hey, come join us. We do some cool things. We got really big TVs on the wall. You'll like it, right? We have drums. It'll be great. We get them in here. And we start talking to them about stuff they have no idea about. I'm a sinner? What does that mean? I got to be what? I got to repent? That means I've got to admit that I've done something wrong, and I've got to confess that, and I've got to surrender my life? You see, that's hard conversations, isn't it? And so here's what's happened, church. We've relegated it to, hey, well, just come to church. The preacher will tell you everything you need to hear. Do you know what this right here is for this morning? It's for the saints. This is worship of the church to Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open up your heart to know and understand the gospel. He did not call us to make church members. He did not give us the power to just invite. Listen, inviting people to church is great, but it cannot be our main method of evangelism. Do you know what it must be? Sharing the gospel. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Well, why would I do that? Because I want to tell you about Jesus, and I want you to know what he's done for you. And if you come with me, you're going to meet people who have met him, and they're going to love on you, and you're going to learn about him. But I need you to understand that he is the reason why I'm inviting you here. I don't want you to come be a part of a group of people or an organization. I want you to come meet the King. And then they understand what they're called to do. We are called to make disciples, not church members. And so we take advantage of those opportunities that we're given to talk about Jesus more than our church. I hope you talk about this place a lot. But I hope you talk about it because Jesus is here. And that's who you want people to meet. So here's my question this morning, application for you. Is this characteristic true in your life? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities that are presented to you? And listen, I know, well, I don't have a seminary degree. Neither did they. We could argue all day about the exegesis of Peter or those Old Testament texts. But you know what? They were cut to the heart by his words. Why? Because the Spirit of God was working in power through Peter's words, as weak or insignificant as they may be. You know, all you've got to tell people is that Jesus saves. Charles Spurgeon, the story is that Charles Spurgeon was led to the Lord on a winter's night by a lay leader who was preaching because the pastor couldn't get there because of a winter storm. Spurgeon was walking by the church, and he went in because he was so cold. And here's what he heard the lay leader say: "Look to the Lord, young man. Look to the Lord." The Bible, or in the story, says that Spurgeon surrendered his life to Christ that evening. We don't have to have a sermon. We do have to have an understanding and a relationship. Make use of that. Kingdom people seek to make other kingdom people. That's the first one. We see the next characteristic, not in Peter or the apostles, but in the lives of the ones who heard the gospel. Look at verse 37 again. I'm going to read to verse 41. "And when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And listen to how they responded. 'And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who received his word were baptized, and there added about that day 3,000 souls. So the Holy Spirit began to convict and open hearts to Peter's words, with Peter's words. And the response was, 'What do you want us to do?'" You see, we know that conversion, we know that salvation is by faith, not of works. Martin Luther said, "The faith that saves, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is what? Never alone." What does that mean? That once conversion happens, there now becomes a desire to be obedient. And so here's the second characteristic that we see. There's a high priority on obedience in the life of a kingdom person. Now, I don't need to make this clarification to you, but I will. We know that until we are united with our King in person, our obedience is imperfect. We know that our obedience is at times inconsistent, but that does not change the desire that is born in the heart of a believer to want to do what our King says. Kingdom people want to be obedient to the King. And so here in this instance, in this text, we see that their first response after their faith in the gospel is that they're what? They're baptized. They're baptized. What is that? Is baptism our salvation? No, but it is the first act of obedience for those who have put their faith in Christ. So here's what we believe here at this church. We believe that believers' baptism is the first step of obedience for a kingdom person. If you have passed from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus, then you are to celebrate that publicly with your brothers and sisters through being baptized. There's a lot of apprehension about that. There's a lot of trepidation. But the point is, those who have been saved want others to know and they want to obey what Jesus says. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, baptism is not essential to salvation, but it's incredibly important. It's a requirement for you to belong to this body of believers. But here's what I want you to know, too. It's not just baptism, right? Our obedience isn't limited to baptism. A kingdom person desires to obey God in everything that's revealed to them from Him. This was evident in the 3,000. Look at verse 42. After they were baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These 3,000 people began walking in their new life, and they began prioritizing knowing and doing what the King had said. This word devoted here in the original language means to become steadfast or immovable in their commitment. Here's what this means. These four things, and we'll talk about them in just a second, they became a priority in their life. Whatever they did before they came to faith in Christ, that all changed after their conversion. Now they committed themselves to knowing Jesus better and living out what He said to do. So here's a second application question for you. It's very simple this morning. If you profess to be a kingdom person, is your life marked by obedience? You see, here's the truth, and I've said this before. I said it just a couple of weeks ago. We may not know all that He wants us to do, but we can commit to do what we know He wants us to do. You don't have to know it all. You should work there, but we know how to love, right? We know that He says love as you've been loved. We know that He says serve. We can do those things, right? And that's the question I have for you this morning. Are you doing what you know He's called you to do? A kingdom person's life is marked by obedience. Number three, we've got to move. An intentionality towards discipleship. Kingdom people are not interested in staying kingdom babies. The word discipleship is just a fancy term that means growing up as a kingdom person. Growing to maturity. And I want you to listen to me. Pioneer folks, you've heard me say this a lot. Your conversion is the beginning of your relationship with Jesus. It is not the totality of it. If the only part of your testimony is the moment you got saved 30 years ago, you need to be worried. Your testimony is what Jesus is doing and has done and will continue to do until you meet Him. And if your testimony has not grown since your conversion, there's a problem. You've not walked the road of a disciple. But here, in Acts chapter 2, these new kingdom people began to walk the path of discipleship. They devoted themselves to four things. I'm just going to briefly just touch on them. Here's what they are. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These things are not exhaustive to discipleship, but I will say this, and I want you to listen carefully. Discipleship is impossible without investing in these four things. These aren't all there is to be in a disciple, but you have to be these four things. If you're going to grow in Christ, you've got to grow in His Word. You've got to grow in prayer and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. So what do those things mean? Here's what they are, really quickly. One, you become a student of God's Word. Listen, I'm not picking on anybody here, but if the summation of your Bible reading in the week is a devotion that someone else wrote about the Bible, you're not in God's Word. You're in someone else's interpretation of God's Word. You've got to feed on it. As our brother just said just a second ago, it's our bread. Listen, if you're hungry physically, you don't waste any time going to the kitchen. I don't, at least, right? That's a priority in my life. Is your soul being fed the same way? So here's what that means. Four D's. You ready? We dive into it. You dive into it. Then you dissect it. You dive into it. You dissect it. Woo. Where's Hayden? Is Hayden in here? He's 13. He'll appreciate that. Still happens when you're 41, buddy. You dive into it. You dissect it. You digest it. You marinate on it. You meditate on it. And then finally, you do it. You want to know if you're growing in the Word? Are you in it? Are you breaking it down? Are you learning it? And are you applying it? Here's the second thing. A commitment to the lives of other believers. I want to park here for just a second. The word fellowship here is the word koinonia. You probably know. But that means a sharer of life with others. It's this picture of locking arms together and walking through life. It's not sitting in the fellowship hall eating a bucket of chicken. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is, I'm going to walk with you as my brother and my sister through all areas and stages and seasons of life. I'm going to rejoice when you rejoice. I'm going to weep when you weep, and I'm going to be there for all of it. This generation of Christians is the most isolated, I think, in history. We struggle, church. And I'm going to just say this as your pastor. We're not doing a good job at this here. Most of you, this is all you see of each other for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. And as much as I love this time, as much as I'm so thankful that we get to gather together as believers and worship King Jesus, this is not fellowship. Fellowship happens on a Tuesday when your child is flipping out and your life's falling apart and you can pick up your phone and say, can you meet with me for a minute? It's when you go to the house of someone whose marriage is breaking and you weep with them and you hurt with them. And then as Jesus does what he does, you rejoice with them. That's fellowship. We are starving for it. Aren't we? Let's be honest. We can't fix it if we don't recognize it. In church, we're really good at worshiping. We're really good at gathering on Sunday, but we are struggling being a family. As your pastor, I want to confess that first and foremost, because it's easier to build a program. It's easier to implement a strategy and to create a structure. It's really hard to enter into the mess of discipleship with each other. But this is what set the early church apart from us today, is that they did life together. Let me give you a hard book to read about discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together. And you're going to read it and go, ooh, I'm going to learn how to do a small group. No, you're not. You're going to learn how to suffer together. That's what koinonia is. And the Bible says they devoted themselves to that. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder how many of you are lacking that this morning. How many of you, when you just heard what I said, your heart is craving, screaming, I need it, but I don't have it. Can I be honest with you? And I say this in my home a lot. When there's issues and situations, the only people that can do anything about it are sitting right here. We're the ones. We need to commit to life together. Here's the second thing. They committed themselves to the breaking of bread. This is the eating. But I want you to understand the emphasis here is not just on eating together. Traditionally, when they would gather to share a meal, they would end the meal with what? The Lord's Supper. Every time they got together, it was an opportunity to remember and enrich their relationship with each other through the cross. And so here's what we call that. We need to continually return to the cross together. So when you're meeting with that brother or sister, and they've called you up, and their world's falling apart, and they can't stand their spouse, you don't go, well, you just need to leave them. That's not what brothers and sisters in Christ say. Brothers and sisters in Christ go, let's seek the Lord together. You know, the Bible says that you're to love her the way Christ loves you. And so let's ask him to do that. He has set you free from your sin. He is patient with you in your weakness. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what it means to continually come back to the cross as the center of all our relationships. They devoted themselves to not only breaking bread and enjoying each other's time together, but it had a purpose. Come, let's rally around the cross. Let's remember why we are brothers and sisters. And then finally, they committed themselves to pray with and for each other. Listen, there is something special that I can't explain, but is important about praying together. Outside of public speaking, I think it's the most apprehensive thing that people participate in the church. But we at Pioneer have created an opportunity on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock for you to do that. I know a lot of you are coming from work and all that stuff. No pressure. Like I won't make you feel guilty about it. I'm not trying to do that. But here's what I need you to understand. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to need somebody to go before the Lord with you. And we provide that every week. And it's real simple. Do you know what we do? We get in a room, we talk about what we need to pray about, and we pray. And those of you that come, you know God has done powerful things through that short time on Wednesdays. We need to consider making prayer a priority, not only personally, but together. And then here's the key point to this. They did these things together. You get that? They did it together. Yes, your relationship with Jesus is a personal relationship, but your journey as a kingdom person cannot be carried out alone. John Piper says there are no Lone Ranger Christians in the kingdom. You cannot do this alone. And so the goal of our church is to be an everyday church where you are living out your relationship with Jesus just as much on a Tuesday as on a Sunday. Number four, man, I have got to go. Number four, a strong devotion to unity within that community. There's one thing to sit beside each other on Sunday, right? There's one thing to say they go to my church or we go to church together. It's a completely different thing to see them in Walmart and go, there's my brother. I don't know about you, but when I see you guys out in public, I get excited. I do. And listen, it's not because I just like you all the time. Sometimes I don't. And you don't like me all the time. I know. Listen, anybody that tells you the truth is going to rub you the wrong way eventually. But there's something about you that when I see you, and that's my people. That's my people. Now, here's the question. What makes us each other's people? It's certainly not preferences and opinions. My wife and I can't agree on where to go eat dinner on Friday nights. A group this size certainly is not going to agree on everything. One of the greatest things that God gave us is diversity. We don't all look the same. We don't all like the same things, but diversity becomes dangerous when we make it priority. When we say that, listen, the way that I do it is the way that it must be done. And if you do it differently, you're not on my team. There's no room for that in the kingdom. I was at the ballpark yesterday talking to a sister who is a member of a Pentecostal church. It was a really good short conversation. And she made this statement. I just said, hey, man, I hugged her right there. I said, you are so right. She said, you know, there ain't no Baptist street in heaven. That's how she talks. You're exactly right. You and I don't get to move to the Baptist suburb of the kingdom. There is no Pentecostal neighborhood. But did you know that there are 45,000 denominations that represent Christianity in the world today? Why is that? Because we can't agree. But on one thing. You see, Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is he saying? You're going to disagree about everything but this. Look at verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Two words I want you to see. That word together means that they were united. But they weren't united on physical interests. They weren't all Duke fans. They weren't all Carolina fans. They weren't all contemporary worship lovers. They weren't all traditional hymn lovers. But they were united on what mattered the most. Here's the second word, and this one's very interesting. They had all things in common. This refers to a hierarchy. There was no hierarchy or status in the church. Here's what that meant. The most wealthy weren't the ones that made all the decisions in the church. The young people weren't the decision makers in the church, and vice versa. That they had a commonness around the gospel. They prioritized their relationship with each other based on their mutual love and devotion to Jesus and his gospel. Everything else was secondary. And here's the key. They were willing to make it secondary. It is okay to not like something here. It is. It is not okay to slander it and to get everybody else on your team to not like it. You see the difference? It is absolutely okay to not like things. Opinions and preferences are good when they are put in their right places. So here's the point. Are you able to look beyond your secondary interests and preferences to unite yourself and to build a relationship with brothers and sisters around Jesus and his gospel alone? We can disagree about a lot of things, but we must agree that Jesus matters the most here. Number five, a sacrificial love and service for others in the church. This is important because he's very specific about the way they served and loved each other. And I want to ask you a question. You want to know what you love the most? Do you want to know? Where's your money go? I didn't say that, okay? Jesus did. Here's what he said. Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's so much more than a bank account. Your affections are tied to it. And so you want to know whether or not you have been transformed and transferred from one kingdom to the other? Here's the question. Is generosity present in your life? Are you generous? And specifically, are you generous with your stuff? Well, I mean, I pray all the time for people. I volunteer. You see, the difference here is that they were giving things, some of them, that they didn't really have because they loved each other so much. Look at the passage. They were all together, and they had all things in common. Look at verse 46. I don't have 46. Somebody read verse 46. I don't know why it's not in there. It's the next one. I don't know why it's out of order. Sorry. Day by day, they attended the temple together. Thank you. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food. That's not what I'm looking for. Look at verse 45. They sold their stuff and they gave it to everybody. All right, y'all get it. I'm so sorry. I don't know why it's not in there. They sold what they had and distributed it to any who had need. Now, Nicolette, I am way out of order, so I'm going to need you to get me back in there in just a minute. Thank you. Thank you. That would have made things so much easier if you just said that from the beginning. Thank you. Let me give you two things. We are way behind. Two things. Two ways that generosity is exercised. One, through your consistent giving of your tithes and offerings. Give God what's his. Very simple. He gives you an amount of money every week or every month. Give him back what's his. That goes to the work of the church and the fulfillment of the gospel and the ministry. We are generous first towards God. Give him what's his. But then the second is we take what's the rest, what's left over, and we use it to bless and meet the needs of each other. We should not have brothers and sisters who are struggling financially, and we know about it, and not help them. A kingdom person, listen, allows Jesus to have control over everything, especially their pocketbook. Kingdom people understand that every material possession they have, especially our money, is God's, and he's loaned it to us to do what he wants done with it. Here's the principle that we follow, we try to follow in our home. Try to. Sometimes we don't get past the second one. Give God his, take care of your family with what's the second part, and then give the rest of it away. I feel like that's a pretty good plan. I'm waiting for the day when the third part gets bigger than the second part, right? Give God what's his, take care of your family with what's next, and give the rest of it away. Watch what happens in your life, church. The church was transformed, and we'll see that in just a second, because of that act. Number six. We hit number six for me, Nicolette. Go back to number six. Thank you. A consistent and joyful participation in corporate worship. Not only did they do life together personally in small groups, but they gathered together consistently. It says day by day they attended the temple together and they broke bread in their homes. But here's the key. They did it together. Are you worshiping together? Not just here on Sunday mornings. I talk to you a lot. I sit up here in the front because I get distracted a lot. But you know what thrills my soul is the Sundays that I can hear you singing. It's beautiful. Especially men. Men don't sing anymore. We don't sing to Jesus. You know, the Bible says he sings over us, though. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful privilege to be able to sing back to our King together. But then they broke bread in their homes. They were doing it together. Worship is not relegated to a place once a week. It's the gathering together to mutually show the worth of Jesus with each other. Are you doing that? Are you taking opportunities to worship together? Is it a priority in your life? Listen, this church needs more than your attendance on Sunday. Our young people, our middle schoolers, our high schoolers, our toddlers and babies, they need to see and learn what it's like to worship. Can't be awkward. It can't be embarrassing. Final thing, we're done. I hope this one is a great encouragement. Look at verse 46 and 47. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the result of the kind of life the disciples committed to live out. There's several things here, but I'll just summarize for time. These disciples had passed from death to life. They were seated with Christ. They were immersed in hope and peace and joy. They prioritized pursuing Jesus together, but why? Why did their life change so dramatically? Here's why. Because they believed in what they had confessed about Jesus. Here's what that means. The final thing. Kingdom people have an evidential and an influential joy and hope in the life Jesus has called them. Here's what that means. We put our life on display for the world to see how great our faith is. That's why we're here. That's the purpose, is to show the world why following Jesus is so great. If you weren't able to speak anymore, the Lord took your ability to speak away. And the only way people could know about you was the way that you lived your life. What would you show them? What would it look like? Would you be depressed all the time? Would you be complaining all the time? Would you look at every day as if from the perspective of what you don't have? Or would your life be filled with hope and joy in believing? Here's what set these believers apart from everybody else. The thing that characterized this church in Acts chapter 2 is that they were living like they really believed the gospel was true. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe that He has set you free from your sin? Do you believe that you are seated in the heavenlies right now? And regardless of what happens with these few remaining years you have here, what's waiting for you is an eternity in glory with Him. Do you know that that is the reality of your future? If you believe it and you know it, we've got to show it to the world. We should be the most joyful people that walk this planet. And I'm preaching to TJ this morning. We should be the ones that set the stage and the standard for what peace looks like in this world. Because we're the only ones that have it. What Jesus has done in you and I sets us apart from everybody else in this world. The genuineness of our faith must be evidenced by how we live day after day after day. And that's what they did. They met together. They worshiped together. They broke bread together. They did life together. They had favor with all people. And now, what was the result? The result was what? They added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. You want a church growth strategy? Live like you believe it's true. And watch what God does. The one thing that the world can do very well is spot a phony. My year and a half working in Ruger between ministry positions, I loved talking to unbelievers. Do you know why? Because most of them don't lie. Most of them are very honest. And their biggest complaint was, man, I can't trust Christians. Well, why not? I mean, they're hypocrites. But one of the biggest reasons is because we don't live like what we believe is true. Listen to what Francis Schaeffer said. This is a great quote I read this week. He says, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. Let that soak in. How you and I conduct our lives and live, not only in community here, but out there, will be the loudest testimony of the gospel that most people will ever read or see. So here's my question this morning, church. What are you showing them about Jesus? Do you really believe it to be true, and are you showing it to be true? And so as we close this morning, application is just real simple. As you've looked at these seven things with me and you've hopefully examined your heart against them like me as I prepared this message, there's probably some areas in your life that are lacking this morning. There's probably some of these characteristics that you don't see very clearly. Maybe it's the fact that you struggle with obedience. You understand the gospel, you know you're forgiven, you know you're saved, and so you kind of see that as a license to kind of hold up some pet sins in your life. And the Holy Spirit's revealing to you, this needs to go. And you're just fighting it. Maybe you're a loner. Maybe you just don't feel like you connect with people, and you just don't have a sense of community. But But even though you don't feel connected, you want it. But you feel like everybody's against you, and you feel like everybody's judging you, and you just struggle being connected. Here's what I would ask you to do. Whatever it is, make yourself ask the question, why? Why? As I was praying over this message this week, I tried to answer some of those questions myself in my own life, and what I kept coming back to was, well, the church doesn't provide that for me. I mean, I don't have an opportunity to do that with the church. Nobody's approached me about doing that. And the Holy Spirit, just very kindly but directly, said, you know, here's the reality. The church is only as strong and as effective as the people that make it up. Here's what I mean by that. Whatever you are lacking from being in community here, maybe it's because God's calling you to be an innovator and an initiator of it. Maybe you're not connected in a group because you're not the one, you haven't called anybody to ask if they want to join you for coffee and study the Bible together. Maybe you're struggling in obedience because you haven't reached out to some brothers and sisters and said, listen, I'm struggling with this area in my life, and I really need somebody to hold me accountable. And I know this is a risk, and you might judge me and think I'm the worst person in the world, but I really believe that we can help each other. Have you done what God's called you to do to cultivate and grow in these characteristics? And I want to just remind you of this, and we'll be done. I want to pray for you. What could God do in a group of people in little old Madison who live these things out every day? The Bible says that the church grew. I love to see people come into this place and the light bulb turn on. I love to watch transformation happen, don't you? I love to baptize people. I love to see people join small groups and grow and marriages be restored. That is an opportunity that we've been given if we will go live as kingdom people out there. So once you're back here and close your eyes, our worship team come up. I want to just pray for us this morning. As your heads bow and your eyes closed, we don't typically do this. But I want to invite you this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit has revealed some stuff to you this morning very clearly about your relationship with Him and some of these areas in your life that are lacking. And maybe the truth is, you know what you need to do. And maybe you need to make a step this morning of commitment, not for showmanship, not so that everybody else will see you're serious, but maybe because you want to put feet to your commitment. Maybe this morning you're here and you're struggling with unity. Maybe there's some people in here that you know that you're just at odds with. And you recognize this morning that the church, the body of Christ, is more important than your offense. You know the Bible says that if your brother sins against you, you go and tell them. Maybe you need to go grab somebody this morning and you say, hey, can we go down here and pray together? I don't care what everybody else thinks. I want to get this right. Won't you do that? We typically don't have an open altar because we haven't had an altar before, but we do today. So won't you make use of it if God's calling you to come do business with Him? Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You that, God, it tells us things that we don't want to hear sometimes to get us where we want to be. And Lord, I believe that You've done that in this room. I know that You've done it in my heart this week in preparation for this message. And God, I fully believe that You love us so much as Your church that You want to show us the things that we need to get right. And so, Lord, as we end our time this morning in worship, I just pray that there be a freedom in this room. Lord, to do business with you, God, if it's in their seat or if it's coming down here, wherever it is. Lord, I pray that, God, we would make some resolutions in our heart today. And we'd be honest about the things that seem to be lacking in our life, God. The areas, Lord, not just individually, but maybe corporately as a body. Lord, some areas of our church, God, where we have not exhibited the characteristics of kingdom people. Father, I pray that you would show us, Lord, how to move forward in the right way. I pray for those who maybe are struggling with their calling here. Maybe you've impressed something on them, a purpose, and they've fought with you about it, Lord. Maybe they are the catalyst, God, that you want to use to help people walk in discipleship. Lord, I pray that they would make the decision this morning to follow through on that, Lord. That they'd have the conversation with myself and the elders of this church, Lord, so that we can help shepherd them and equip them, Lord, to equip the saints. Father, I pray that, God, if there's issues of disunity or division in this body, God, that we would not leave here this morning before we make it right with each other and with you. Lord, that we would be committed to not let any root of bitterness grow up and defile many. So God, would your Holy Spirit just come and give us the strength and the wisdom to respond to what you're leading us to. And God, I just pray that you receive all the glory for whatever decisions we make this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and worship as we're dismissed. And whatever the Lord leads you to do, I hope you respond appropriately this morning. Let's stand.